Please take your copy of the scriptures and join me this morning in James chapter 5. I want to begin with a question for you today, and it is this. Would having a substantial amount of greater wealth change you? Would it change you? A recent article in 2012 in the Boston Globe that I read asked this question of people on modest incomes. Would a substantial amount of wealth change you? Most responded with no. The article reads, as a mounting body of research is showing, wealth can actually change how we think and behave, and not for the better. Rich people have a harder time connecting with others, showing less empathy to the extent of dehumanizing those who are different from them. They are less charitable and generous. They are less likely to help someone in trouble, and they are more likely to defend an unfair status quo. If you think you'd behave differently in their place, meanwhile, you're probably wrong. These aren't just inherited traits, but developed ones. Money, in other words, can change who you are. I'm going to read for us James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to see James' indictment on a segment of those who would have read his letter that allowed wealth to change them. Listen. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined. Your clothes are moth-eaten, your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. We need to understand, first of all, here, before we get into the heart of this passage, that James is not speaking against wealth. And James is not speaking against the wealthy. James is speaking a prophetic word to those who had wealth and were ruled by it. There is a distinct difference between being a person who has wealth and a person who is ruled by wealth. And so this morning, as we consider from James this theme we have of living by faith, in keeping with the series we did in Habakkuk over the summer, living by faith includes a refusal to be ruled by wealth. No matter how much or how little we have, to live by faith is to refuse to let it rule our hearts. Now, we're unsure of who the original audience was that James had in mind when he wrote these six verses. Some have suggested that James is writing to the believers to encourage them in light of the oppression they were experiencing because of the wealthy landowners. And I think that is true. As a matter of fact, we'll see that for sure next week. However, some have suggested that perhaps there were wolves in sheep's clothing, those who were in the church whose lives demonstrated they were truly not redeemed because they were the ones oppressing the poor. Could be true. Or James was writing, intending that this letter would circulate not only among the churches, but some of these wealthy people who were oppressive would get word of it and it would convict them. Could be. Bible commentators have difficulty deciding exactly what James had in mind with who was to read this. We certainly know it was for the believers in the church. And one thing we certainly know for sure today is that in this room, in this place, we are God's audience. This passage is written for us today. And the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to penetrate both bone and marrow. It is able to work deep into our hearts. And so this morning, I'd like us each to consider this passage. Our passage addresses both those who are ruled by wealth, but it also serves as a warning that we not fall into such a trap. And so there's some great instruction here in verses 1 through 6. Regardless of how much or how little wealth we have, that we might not be ruled by it. And so there are four sure signs that a person will be ruled by wealth rather than live by faith, if he or she allows his walk with the Lord to venture off. And so this morning I'd like you to consider with me how easy it is to hoard wealth, to steal wealth, to flaunt wealth, and to manipulate wealth. We're going to be looking at hoarding, stealing, manipulating, and flaunting. I'd like you to consider with me, first of all, from verses 1 through 3, that you know that you are ruled by wealth when you hoard it. Some of those to whom James wrote, they were amassing wealth. They were amassing wealth. Not that James is speaking about someone becoming wealthy, but rather, as we will see, they were amassing wealth with the mentality that they were going to live forever and somehow, some way, never give an account to God for their stewardship of it. Keep in mind with me the context of James chapter 5. It's what we looked at here recently in James chapter 4. Notice with me in verses 13 and 14, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit." And James says, "You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are a bit of smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And so the greater context of James chapter 5 is James writing to the believers, many of whom were in business of some kind, and asking them to consider that while they make plans for the future, if the Lord is not in it, those plans are futile. They are nothing. They are meaningless. They are not honoring God. And so James is not writing here to condemn wealth or even the wealthy, but those who have allowed their hearts to be ruled by wealth, whose perspective is not God's, whose stewardship is about themselves, their own desires, their own pleasures. A sure sign of that is that of hoarding, keeping it for themselves, seeing themselves as ones who are an end rather than God's conduit of blessing to others. And so verse 1 is very prophetic. "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming on you." In light of how wealth has changed them, there is a certain judgment that will fall on them. Notice the end of verse 3, he says, "You have stored up treasure in the last days." And so James is speaking prophetically. He is looking at their current lives and saying, in light of how you're living, hoarding wealth in such a way that you act as if you will not give an account to God, you need to understand that in the last days, when Christ returns, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to God for this hoarding that you have done. Verse 2 is one of my favorites in the Bible because it makes for just a neat illustration from something in my own life from many years ago. He says, "Your wealth is ruined, your clothes are moth-eaten, and your silver and gold are corroded." He says, "Your clothes are moth-eaten." When I was in junior high, my parents got rid of me for the entire summer for 3 years to go live with my aunt and uncle in Iowa. I don't know if it's because they needed a break or they thought it was my blessing. But I would go and work on the farm at my uncle's. And I went out one day to a piece of ground that I was to disc. And it was a field that was when the government helps you set it aside? CRP. And so I'm discing this land. Well, next to this field was my great-grandmother's home. I never really knew my great-grandmother, my dad's mother, but it was the home where my dad lived when he was a little boy, before my dad, by the way, was put into foster care, he and my aunts and uncles for several years, lived in foster care because of a divorce in his family and my grandmother's inability to take care of him. And so there was a lot of brokenness in his life growing up through the years, and there really wasn't a lot of discussion about his childhood in those days. And so as I was disking this field and saw this old abandoned house that I was not supposed to go into, I pulled the tractor over and I made my way inside. Now, I'm not promoting disobeying your parents this morning, children, but I'm making an illustration. I made my way into the house, and the stairs going upstairs were all broken. And I ventured up them ever so carefully and walked around and looked inside this house, stepping over big holes in the floor, and I walked into the bathroom, and the house was pretty much empty of any furniture or anything, but as I walked into the bathroom, I, for whatever reason, pulled the door shut to see what was behind the door, and behind the door was a robe. I thought to myself, what a treasure. I bet people have come into this house and stolen things out of it, or family came in and took everything out that belonged to my great-grandmother, but on the back of this door that nobody has probably seen in years was this powder blue robe. As I reached to grab this robe, as it hung on the back of the door, it fell apart in my hands. It was dusty and dirty. It had been moth-eaten. Hanging there on the back of the door, it was in perfect condition. It, other than some dust, it looked like it was something that was just bought out of the store. And yet as I grabbed a hold of it, I realized that it was worth nothing. Something we have to understand in the days in which James wrote, as he says to them, your clothes are moth-eaten. One of the ways in which wealthy people amassed their wealth or stored their wealth was through clothing. They didn't have bank accounts like we do, and so they did it through the acquisition of gold and silver, but also in clothing. Wealthy clothing had inlaid in it strands of gold and silver, and often wealthy clothing had on it gems of different kinds. And so they would amass for themselves large amounts of clothing in holding areas that would be safe and secure. And James is saying to them, in the hoarding of your wealth, in being poor stewards, in seeing yourselves as an end rather than a means with what God has given you, you need to understand that although it looks beautiful hanging on the walls, it's as if in God's eyes, in light of the judgment that is coming, it is moth-eaten, it is corroded. And so James is calling them, in light of their hoarding in verse 3, to keep eternity in mind. Rather than live as if they are ends in and of themselves, keep an eternal perspective. And this is the key to overcoming a propensity to hoard. In verse 3, he says, it will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. What does James mean when he talks about this fire? If you'll just turn a few pages to the right in your Bible, I want you to notice something in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 deals with the day of the Lord, this coming judgment that James alludes to as well. We know, as Peter writes, and we know from the Old Testament, that God had already destroyed the earth once, hasn't he? And he did it through water. He dealt with an ungodly mankind, judging mankind through a flood. God is going to judge mankind again, but not through a flood, but rather through fire. The day of judgment will be a day of fire. Notice with me verse 7. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are held in store for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Taking this idea back to James, James is speaking a word of judgment to those who hoard wealth. God takes note, and it will be judged. If God does not want people to hoard wealth, what does he want? He wants us to keep eternity in mind. If we will keep eternity in mind, we will find ourselves not hoarding, but rather using our wealth in ways which honor God. I'd like you now to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll actually be back here a little later in the message, so you want to keep a maybe a piece of paper there. We'll return in a little while. But I want you to notice with me verses 17 and 18 of 1 Timothy 6 by way of application. What does it look like to keep eternity in mind in combating this idea of wealth changing us to the point of hoarding? He says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. There's your eternal perspective. Who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Friends, he's the source of it all. He's the owner of it all. He is the provider of it all. And so Paul tells Timothy, instruct them, that is the rich, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. And look at what happens when there's an eternal perspective. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come so that they may take hold of life that is real. And so this is the instruction that we have, the solution to hoarding. Please do not dismiss yourself by comparing your total net worth today to someone else. Do not do that. Don't think of your banker or your neighbor with a bigger home, your boss. I say that because you are wealthy in comparison to the standards of our world. One of the things you might consider, just by way of a very personal application, is later look at bulletin insert on orphan care point number 3. God may not be leading you to adopt, but there's significant ways in which you could use your wealth to meet the needs of the fatherless. It's one of thousands of examples of ways that God's Spirit could work in our hearts. God does not want us to hoard. He wants us to be wise stewards, being conduits. And if we are faithful, he will bless. He will entrust as we work in this world. Number 2, you know that you are ruled by wealth when you steal it. When you steal it. Stealing wealth comes in many forms. But for James's audience, the concern that he had was the wealthy being landowners, withholding wages from the poor people who were working their fields. Notice with me in verse 4. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the Lord of hosts. Well, stealing wealth comes in many forms. For here, it's very specific. Let us understand the context in the day in which James wrote. There were basically two classes of people, the very wealthy and the very poor. The idea of a middle class was really not in scope. And while I'm sure that there were people at different levels of wealth and different levels of poverty, this idea of a middle class just simply wasn't what we experience today. You were either an owner or you were a slave or a poor worker. You were either in the upper class or you were in the lower class. A number of years ago, on one of my trips to India, I noticed in a country with 1.5 billion people that no matter where you went, there were people. We spent hours on trains and in buses and in vehicles out in the middle of nowhere, in rural deserts, in rural jungles, in fields. Hours upon hours upon hours, and everywhere we went, there were people. These people were not just standing around. Although very poor, these people were working the fields. Whether they were leading cattle or goats, whether they were picking rice, whether they were working in banana fields, whatever it is, the people were working. But they were very, very poor. The owners of the land are very, very rich. And so when my friend Timothy from India was in Colorado for his first time visiting us on one of his trips to the States, we took a drive out into the country. And he said, "Brother Troy, where are all the people?" He could not comprehend all these huge farms without people. And so I began to express to him how farming works here in the United States. What we see here in verse 4 is a very devastating effect on lives. The wealthy landowners were stealing the very pay from those whom were working their fields. And I want you to just note, it's so easy to overlook it. It says, "The pay that you withheld," cries out. The outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Stealing in any shape or form is noted by God. And those who are oppressed because of stealing that cry out to God, their prayers are heard. And while they may suffer in this life, their prayers will be answered. What might it look like to steal wealth in our day? Well, I don't think this just applies to the wealthy who own much and in light of their ownership steal much. Maybe you think of people like corporate executives or politicians, or maybe your mind goes back this Christmas season to It's a Wonderful Life and Mr. Potter and the savings and loan who was seeking to gain full access to the entire community that he might even grab a hold of more. But maybe the tiny little things in regard to stealing shouldn't be overlooked. Many years ago, in my first pastorate, Newcastle sent a missions team to my church, Mag and Ruth Hunziker and Irene Adams. I've illustrated this before, but not this story. Mag and I, after he was done doing some carpentry work at our church, went out for lunch. And after we ate lunch, the bill was maybe $8 or $9. Mag reached in his pocket, as he does with a gospel tract, and I noticed, and he must have noticed my eyes, put a very healthy tip in with that tract and laid it on the table for the waitress. And I'll never forget his words. "Use your money in personal ways in people's lives to invest the gospel." Wow. I think about my own life sometimes in tipping and how easy it is to maybe skimp a little, to forget, to neglect. I think back to the days when I was a little kid. And I can remember a few times when mom and dad weren't looking and I actually took the tip off the table. I stole. God takes account of these things. They can be little things. Let us not read over this passage and just think about the wealthy executive. Let us think about our own lives and ways in which we steal. Think of stealing as your actions or your inactions that lead to suffering, or refrain from a spirit-directed life to help alleviate pain, suffering, poverty. Number 3, you know that you are ruled by wealth when you begin to flaunt it, when you begin to flaunt it. Notice the progression here. Hoarding it, our hearts begin to change, our attitudes begin to change, so we begin to want more than what we already have, so we begin to steal it. We make compromises in business, compromises with tips, compromises with burdens where we should meet a need. As we begin to make those compromises in stealing it, we begin to become more brazen, and we we flaunt it. Those to whom James wrote were not only withholding wages, they were brazenly living in the lap of luxury. Notice with me verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. This word luxuriously means soft-handed. Chad, I like to pick on you because I love you, but you're a worker with your hands. And when I shake your hands, they're strong, and I can tell that you work outdoors. My hands used to be that way. I'm a pastor, and now I'm soft-handed. It's kind of embarrassing, to be honest with you, because I used to have hands like that. Now I got these pastor's hands, and I kind of don't like it. Soft-handed. Well, what James means when he says luxury, and that word could be translated soft-handed, he's not talking about necessarily an indictment against people that don't work with their hands. He is speaking to them who have stolen what they have, who have hoarded what they have, is living in the lap of luxury. That is, they're indulging in things that really aren't supposed to be theirs. Again, James is not speaking an indictment against those who have wealth. He is speaking an indictment against those who are ruled by it, and very specifically here, those who acquired it wrongly. This word indulged means to be a lover of pleasure. They were given to the ways of the world. They were spending what God had given them, and they were spending what they had stolen in a way that was representative of the world and not the word of God. Again, I told you we'd go back to 1 Timothy 6. I just want you to notice with me this concern that Paul had for Timothy and the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, "But those who want to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction." And then he says in verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Again, James or Paul here isn't speaking against the rich or against wealth. He says, "For the love of money." Those who desire to be rich. We go back to our question at the beginning this morning. Would having a greater amount of wealth change you? Maybe not, but maybe so. Jesus speaks much to us during his earthly ministry about warnings with our wealth or seeking to acquire it. And so James says here in verse 5, "You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter." I've not worked around cattle a lot, but some. And I know that there are people who purchase cattle shortly before they will be taken to slaughter, and they will own them for several months, and they will feed them out. Now, I know that a cow, as it's sitting there eating that wonderful grain and hay, isn't thinking to itself, "Wow, I'm living in the lap of luxury. I've got it made." I don't think cattle process that way. It's an animal. But if it could think, it would be thinking, "Man, I've really hit the high life. This is awesome. This guy just comes by all day long and feeds me top quality oats, grain of all kinds, and hay. Man, I'm just plumping out. I'm enjoying it. I'm living in the lap of luxury." That's what they were doing. And James says, all you're doing is you're fattening your hearts for the day of judgment, the day of slaughter. You will give an account. The Bible does not condemn those who have wealth. It condemns those who love money. The heart of the matter is the heart. Think about that. The heart of the matter is the heart. Are you selfish or sacrificial? The person making $20,000 a year can flaunt his wealth in the way that he speaks about his tripped-out Honda Civic. And a person making $2 million a year can be walking with God, being chauffeured in a limo. I believe that with all my heart. The heart of the issue is the heart. How a person, a man or a woman, regardless of the amount of wealth, has acquired it and stewards it. So don't judge someone by what they have or don't have. Do be discerning with people and how they conduct themselves. And do consider in your own life how it is that you may flaunt what you have, meaning they're luxuries that maybe God doesn't speak against, but in your heart of hearts, no, are not a matter of good stewardship between you and the Lord. Lastly, you know that you are ruled by wealth when you begin to manipulate it. Look with me at verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. The wealthy people that James was addressing not only were hoarding wealth and then stealing and then flaunting, it had gotten so bad that they were manipulating the courts. They were manipulating the court systems in such a way that when people would make an indictment against them, they had such control that there were no consequences. You have condemned means you have unjustly treated. They were unjustly treating the poor. You have murdered. It is believed this could very well be literal. That is, people were starving to death in their poverty. People were being worked to death. People were being put to death. Now, the righteous man is an interesting phrase. It really is juxtaposed with the rich people in verse 1. Verse 1, come now, you rich people. Verse 6, the righteous man, he does not resist you. The righteous man, he does not resist you. That word does not could be translated cannot. And so there's a harsh judgment. They had such control that nobody could do anything. Not even James. But God knew. And there would be an account. And so as we look ahead to the prospect of financial uncertainty in our country and in our world, by way of application before we close, I want you to consider with me this morning the temptation that may very well come your way to manipulate wealth for the sake of your own future, your own family, your retirement, your life. When we are pressed hard, that's when we begin to make the most compromise. It's true in my life. I will say that very honestly and openly. That is when it is the most difficult to be found faithful. I don't know what's going to happen in our future, in our world, and in our country. But I know that if we experience oppressing times, growing persecution, greater and greater difficulty with finances, friends, the temptation is going to grow, not to be found faithful, but to manipulate, maybe even in subtle ways. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle. It will be so easy for you to take the bait with a scam, a radio commercial, television ad, a phone call, a quick get-rich scheme. Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth will choke out the word. It will be ever so easy for us to depend on ourselves instead of God. And it's a false sense of security. Deuteronomy 8:17, you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me, but remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. That speaks against self-reliance, which leads to hoarding and stealing and flaunting and manipulating. So there was a man who worked hard his whole life, and he saved as much as he could. He loved money more than anything. Just before he died, he said to his wife, when I die, I want you to take all of my money and I want you to put it in my casket with me because I want to take it in the afterlife. And the wife promised him that she would. At his funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his wife put a box in the casket. The undertakers shut the casket and rolled it away. The wife's friend said, I know you weren't foolish enough to put all that money in there with that man, were you? She said, I promised him that I would give him all of his money, and I put it in the casket with him. You mean to tell me you put all of his life savings in that casket to be buried? She said, I sure did. I wrote him a check. You cannot take your wealth with you. But you can use it to store up treasure in heaven. This will only happen if we refuse to let wealth rule our hearts. Bow with me, let's pray. Lord, it's always unnerving as a preacher of your word in preaching through a book of the Bible to come to a text like this. One great value of preaching through a book of the Bible is forcing the preacher to deal with those kinds of passages that are difficult to preach, difficult to hear, to receive. And yet, Lord, you have saw fit this day to bring this portion of Scripture before us, your people. It's been very convicting for me, and I pray that it's been convicting in a good and right way for your people today. Lord, protect us from hoarding, from stealing, from flaunting, and from manipulating. We don't know what the future holds in our individual lives, in our country, in our world, but you do. And Lord, however it is that you will use this passage today and in weeks and months and years to come, that is your decision. But Father, your word will not return void. And so my prayer this morning is that you would help us, your people, to be found faithful. Father God, that no matter what amount of wealth we do or don't have or will or won't have, that Father, we would not be ruled by it, but that we would steward it as your people. Father, if there are any here this morning who are struggling with being ruled, whether they are rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, I pray that your word this morning would stir their hearts, bring them to repentance, and the joy of turning back to you. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that has been in the midst of temptation as it relates to wealth, and Lord, it is all around us, I pray that they would turn from it now and flee, run. And Father, for those who in this church are found faithful, I pray your blessing on each one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly. And you will, because they don't see their generosity as a means just to gain wealth, but they see it as an opportunity to be even a greater faithful steward. And so, Lord, teach us on these things and use this for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.